Well, good morning, New Life. Happy Sunday. We are just so glad that you are here today. And I see my partner running up here. Oh, hi, Greg. So again, it is just so good to have you here. And welcome to those watching online. And Greg, you've been watching online, so maybe you didn't know you had to be here in person today.
That's funny. I almost killed myself jumping up here, so I apologize for that. So yeah, I live here in Oceano, but my current job has me working in Sacramento, and my schedule doesn't always allow me to come home on weekends. Excuse me, I'm tired and stuff, and whew,
you just ran
out.
Up
yeah,
here.
I got to work out. And so, yeah, my wife and I will oftentimes, when I can't come home, turn on the online church just because it makes me really want to be home. just to be home, but so that I can be here on Sunday and watch church. So, the online is just invaluable to me and my wife right now, and we're just so thankful for it.
Oh, I know. Yeah. Well, again, we're just so glad that you're here. And if this is your first time this morning or you have not come by Connections, we just invite you to do that. And we would love to meet you face to face. We have a gift for you. And again, would just love to encourage you that you belong here. And today is Celebration Sunday, which is just one of my favorite days around here. And we're going to be doing child dedications very, very soon, celebrating some other things. And what else are we celebrating?
So we're also having a multi-church baptism at the beach today. 4 o'clock at the end of Grand. Mm-hmm. Did I hear correctly? There's a lot, like...
There's a lot. We're approaching 50 from
Holy
New Life.
Cow, 50 people are going to be baptized.
It's
going to
be so good. So good. And can you believe this day? I would almost even get in the ocean today
perfect
myself.
Perfect day for beach mm-hmm. baptisms. I totally agree with that. Okay. Are we ready to go?
Yes.
Okay. So would you all please stand? And if you go to the beach, tell the person next to you whether you get in the water or whether you stay on the sand.
Forevermore, you have done great things. Jesus won. That is what we are here to celebrate this particular morning through dedication, through baptism, through those who are making covenant and membership. We are celebrating that Jesus is at the center of everything we do. Amen? Amen. Amen. So as our families come up on the platform today, we are just excited. Let me give you a little bit of framework for what dedication is in case you're new to New Life or new to this whole God thing. Dedication is not like baptism. Baptism we will celebrate later today, but dedication is a commitment on behalf of these families, on behalf of these parents, to raise their kids to know and to love Jesus. Amen? It is also a commitment on behalf of the congregation. I'll speak to that here in a little bit. But families, man, why don't you guys scoot up just a touch for us? Come forward. Yeah, awesome. It is so good to do this dedication service today. And I know for many of you, you've been praying for your kids long before this particular day, as they were a part of your family, as they were born, as you received them. And this is an opportunity to remind yourself that as much as you love your children, they were God's first, and that he loves them even more. And so as I was thinking about today, I'm reminded of when we dedicate our children, there's a couple of things that I think are really important to point out. And the first is this, that you will model for your children what it means to know that you are radically loved by Jesus. And so as you understand your belovedness, as you understand how God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins, as you lean into that reality, your kids will see that and they will model that as well. And the second thing that you're called to do as a parent is you are their primary discipler. You are the one who is going to teach your children to know and to love God, to help them to understand who God can be in their lives, that you will open up the scriptures, you will pray with them, you will encourage them to seek after the Lord, because the scripture says that if we seek him, we will find him. And so you become the primary spiritual voice of your children in their lives. And last but not least, you are the one who will activate their faith. There are things that God has knit into your children's personality. There are things that God has knit into their plans and purposes that you will be the first one to notice it. And you have the opportunity to call out of them, to remind them that God has placed that there. Now, I will tell you that sometimes that's difficult, because sometimes what that is their stubbornness. But you know that if they surrender that to God, they will be people of faith. They will be people of boldness. And so at times, some of those characteristics that get under our skin actually are what God has placed there, that if they surrender them to God, that that will be the very characteristic, the very thing in their life that allows them to flourish underneath God's leadership and his lordship. And so look for those things. Look for the things that God has placed there and call those out in them and remind them of what it looks like to surrender those things to God and make him Lord of their lives. So families, will you commit, will you as parents commit to helping your children grow in their relationship with God? Will you help them to love God, be shaped by Jesus, and to go and do the things that Jesus did? Will you remind them that there are going to be things pulling on their lives and trying to gravitate them towards various things in this world? But if they allow Jesus to be Lord of their life, that they will be fully alive in him. Do you commit to these things? If so, say, I do. Awesome. And then congregation, we have a responsibility. Now, I know it's easy to just have a responsibility on this particular day. I know it's easy for me to say, hey, do you commit to helping these kids to know that they are loved by Jesus and shaped by Jesus and called to do the things that Jesus did? I know that's easy, and you're gonna say, we will, but here's what I wanna encourage you to do. Don't just say it with your words. Find ways of living into that commitment throughout the year. Find ways of rocking these babies. Find ways of teaching these babies and these children. Find ways of being a part of what's going on at things like main event and Fall Fest and high-fiving them as they come onto the patio or you see them walking around. Don't just say these things with your words, because I know this as a parent, that one day these children are going to need a village of people who are in their life who will be speaking life and speaking Jesus into them. Because sometimes mom and dad's voice isn't always the loudest. And we need other people to surround our children in prayer, to surround our children in teaching, to surround our children in love, to remind them of who they are. So as a congregation, New Life, if you commit to doing these things, will you give these parents a robust, we will. 1, 2, 3.
We will.
That's good news right there. All right, let's dedicate these children to the Lord.
First, we have cuteness here, little baby Colin, in this little outfit. You did good, Sarah. You did good.
Yes.
So cute.
All right, Colin. Oh, yeah, I'm going to switch you around. It's been a minute since I've had these little ones, right? All right. Colin Iansen, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. And God, may you shape Colin. May you speak into his life. May at an early age, may he know that he is loved by you and receive your gift of forgiveness into his life. May he grow to become the young man that you created him to be. And God, I pray that you would fill him with your spirit and that he would find himself walking in your plans and your purposes. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen.
So cute. All right, next with the Roth family, we have little baby Shane. I was like, Shane is ready. You ready?
Come here, Shane.
I love the hair. I can't get past the hair. And the overalls.
All right.
Look at those suspenders.
Yes. All right. Shane Roth, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. I pray, God, that Shane would come to know you at an early age, that he would receive your gift of forgiveness. I pray, God, that he would be filled with your spirit, that he would walk in your ways, and that he would find himself leaning into the plans and purposes that you have for his life. God, may your favor rest upon him. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.
He's like, oh no, he's done. All right.
With blue eyes.
Now we have cute little curly hair Bodhi here.
Yeah,
he is ready to get baptized. Or baptized. Nope, dedicated.
Yeah, what's up, Bodhi?
Say hi.
Yeah, you got this, right? All right. Oh, yeah, look, your picture's up there. Look at that.
He's like,
Bodhi Nordstrom, we dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We mark you with the cross of Christ. God, I pray that Bodhi would come to know you at an early age, that he would receive your gift of forgiveness, that he would be filled with the power of your spirit. That God, he would walk in your ways, that he would discover the plans and purposes that you have for his life, and that God, your blessing and favor would follow him all the days of his life. In Jesus' mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.
I was like, yeah. Did you guys bring family? I forgot to ask for the other. And family, you guys, I know we were going to stay in and think we had a lot of family. I forgot to remind you. I was like, Sarah, your family's here, and you guys brought some people. Do you guys want to stand up for us so we can just love on you and say thanks for coming and supporting? Yes. And I know Roth family, just stay safe. We'll just keep going. Roth family, I know you guys brought people that are here supporting up there. Yes. And then Nordstrom's, you guys have family. I saw you all rolling in with everyone. Yes.
So good.
Thank you. Sorry, I didn't remind you.
No, you're good.
Next, Alan. Oh, it's all right. Brendan, Alan, you can just go with Brendan. You can do it together.
Yes, I'm going to stay.
This is baby Brendan.
All right. All right.
And you brought family, right? Like you have some. Hey, Alan is on our worship team, and we are all family, right? Yes.
All right. Brendan Armstrong, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. God, I pray that Brendan would come to know you as his Lord and Savior at an early age, that he would receive your gift of forgiveness, be filled with your Spirit, and walk in the power of your Spirit. I pray, God, that you would order his steps. And that, God, he would discover the plans and purposes that you have for him, and that blessing and favor would follow him all the days of his life. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Next, we have Sweet Caroline here.
Sweet. Come on. All of you were ready to say it.
I didn't get a bum, bum, bum.
So good, right?
And they have family, I know. You guys have family over here. You guys want to stand up and give us a little, get the village already started?
All right, so let's pray for Caroline. Caroline Johansson, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. God, I pray that Caroline would come to know you as her Lord and Savior at an early age, that she would receive your gift of forgiveness, that she would be filled with your Spirit, that she'd walk in your power, that, God, she would discover and lean into the plans and purposes that you have for her life, and that blessing and favor would follow her all the days of her life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
She's like, I'm done. All right. And our last family here, I don't know if you guys know, but little Corby is matches David a lot. They're like little twins. But we have Corbin and Arwen, and so happy to get to dedicate them today.
Right. Corbin, you want to come out here? Come out here with me. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, Arwen, you can come out here too. We're going to dedicate Corbin first, and then we'll dedicate you, okay? All right. Corbin, Leo. I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mark you with the cross of Christ. God, I pray that Corbin would come to know you at an early age, that he would receive your gift of forgiveness, that he would be filled with the power of your Spirit, that, God, he would walk in your ways, and he would discover the plans and purposes that you have for him. And that, God, your blessing and favor would follow him all the days of his life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. And then Arwen, you want to come up over here now?
And Arwen and Corbin, you guys brought family today too, right? You guys have family over there all supporting.
All right. Arwen, Leo, I dedicate you. Oh, yes. Yeah, sorry. Arwen, Leo, I dedicate you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, I ask that Arwen would discover her faith in you and place her trust in you at an early age, that she would receive your gift of forgiveness, that she would be filled with the power of your Spirit, that, God, she'd walk in your ways, that, God, she would lean into the plans and purposes that you have for her. And that, God, your blessing and favor would follow her all the days of her life. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate these families as they leave the platform today? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Song Build an Altar. And again, just as we get to that bridge, let's remember what the Lord has done today. Let's remember what the Lord has done in our lives. Let's remember how faithful he is, and let's sing of that faithfulness this morning. Let's sing it.
Your eyes. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in.
Christians by our love, but not our own love, Lord. The love of the Holy Spirit, the love that is greater than all of my sin, God. We just celebrate and we remember what you've done in the past and what you will do even today, God. Give us a glimpse of your kingdom breaking in heaven on earth, Lord. May we taste and may we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God, we just declare that you are our King. Pray this in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. As you are all taking your seat, I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers forward this morning to receive the offering as we continue in this time of worship. If you are new or visiting us, please don't feel any obligation to give, but we would love if you are willing and able to join us as we practice generosity and giving everything back over to Him. If you are new, I know we already welcomed you. Joanna and Greg did a great job of telling you hi and to come and see a smiling face. But we have a couple of things that we just hope for you as you do come to New Life. If you come about three times, there's three things that we want you to do as you're attending. We want you to get to know who we are as a church, what it means when we say we want you to live more fully alive in Jesus. We want you to meet somebody, whether that means coming to a Connection Central after service and saying hi and getting your gift, or coming and hanging out with us on the patio and having a cup of coffee and asking somebody if they're going to the beach baptisms today. And we want you to just see what God is up to. While you're here, while you are coming, ask God, like, what are you doing? How are you moving at New Life and on the Central Coast? And how can I be a part of it? So those are just the three things that we want you to look at, pay attention to as you're coming, and see what the Holy Spirit is doing.
It is a very exciting day with a lot going on, so I brought notes this time. I'm usually able to do this without notes, but today is a lot, but all exciting things. So first, if you have not yet grabbed a Fully Alive guide, it matches this cute design on the slide up here. It is packed full with information of the things that we have going on, the ministries that are kicking back off as summer is ending and we're fully diving into fall. So if you can just grab one of those and look through it and then come ask us if you have questions, that will really help you know where to get plugged in and where you might belong. On September, we are having our next women's gathering. So we try to have a quarterly gathering that's for all the women of New Life. We get together, we have an awesome meal. It is going to be Italian food this time. I've heard it's amazing. And we are going to play some very easy games. I'm not a big party game person, and I still enjoy it. So no pressure. You will be fine, I promise. And we'll have a little message and time together. So whether you're already plugged in or you haven't found your spot yet, if you are one of the women of New Life, we just invite you to come hang out with us, meet somebody, and we'll talk about all the things that are starting back for fall. We also have, for everybody, not just the ladies, we have our crew rally, which is happening in September as well. It's in a few weeks. We invite everybody to come to that. You get to hang out with our staff, get to know us a little bit more. You get to hear what our vision is for New Life, where we're headed, how you can find your spot. This whole series is about belonging. Coming to the crew rally and hearing about what's going on and where you can get plugged in is a huge part of that. So we would love to see you at the crew rally and invite somebody to come with you. Also, we have some exciting things because it is Celebration Sunday. So we already got to see all the cute kiddos and have child dedications. We also had Crash Course recently, which means that we have some new official members of New Life. And so we are going to pray over them in just a moment. But here are the names of those who have said that they would like to place membership and become a part of our family. FYI, if you are not a member, you are still part of our family, and you do not have to become a member to be in our church family. But we will pray over these individuals in a moment. And if you are coming with us to the beach today at 4:00, you are going to see a very large number of our New Life family stepping out in faith and being baptized today. So if you are one of those individuals, first of all, if you are a new member, if you can stand up so that we can just see who you are. And also, if you are being baptized at the beach tonight, we would love for you to stand up and we're going to pray over you as well. I know there's some in here because there's like 50 people from New Life getting baptized today. So stand up if you are one of those. Okay. If you can hold out your hands to the nearest person who is standing around you, I'm going to pray over our new members, over those who are stepping out in faith this evening, and then Pastor David has a message for us. God, we just thank you for our new members, for those that have learned more about New Life and what we believe and where we're headed and have chosen to place membership. We just pray over them that you will continue to equip them with their gifts and graces and learning how to serve the kingdom using those, God. And we just thank you that they have chosen New Life to be their church family and that we will come alongside them and do life with them and just share your love with the world. God, we thank you for those who are getting baptized today. That is such a bold proclamation of their faith that they have recognized that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that they cannot overcome sin on their own, that they are asking you to be Lord of their life, God. And we, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, get to be there and see that proclamation, see that physical demonstration of dying to their old life and rising to their new life and get to cheer for them, God. And I just thank you for their boldness and pray that it be such a joyful, memorable time tonight that they really feel the Holy Spirit just come be on the beach with us and fill them as they are dedicating their lives to you and saying, this is how I want to live for the rest of my days. So just thank you for those individuals. We look forward to the big party tonight and just praising your name for all to see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If somebody is near you, go ahead and lean towards them and say, you're not a stranger. This is where we've been anchoring ourselves starting last week and over the next several weeks as we kind of wrap our arms around what it means to be family, what it means to belong and to be a part of a community, which quite honestly is challenging for us. I think one of the things that we forget is that we live in a 21st century world, and when we open up the scriptures, we're reading into a first century culture. And so there's this disconnect often for us as we think about what it looks like for us to actually live into the reality that Jesus is Lord of our life and to live into the reality of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God that he is establishing on earth as it is in heaven. And so one of the things that's going to happen today is you're going to get uncomfortable. You're going to have to do a little bit of like, oh man, I don't know if I can handle that, because I'm going to push on some things that are so, what feels so hardwired into you, so woven into the fabric of who you are that you may not even be fully aware that you are, that you think in particular ways or act in particular ways based on the environment and the culture that we live in. So let's begin here. How individualism has robbed us of belonging? How has individualism robbed us of belonging? One of the things that you may or may not realize is we live in an individualistic culture. It's where people do things based on what's best for them. Now, there are some things that are really good about living in this type of culture. One of those things is that if your dad was a fisherman, you don't have to be a fisherman. You can go do something else. If your parent had a particular vocation and you feel passionate about something else, you can actually go to school or trade school or learn a new skill, and you don't have to follow the family business. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that wasn't the case in my family. But for most people, this is the idea that we have grown up in, that you can actually go do the things that you're passionate about and excite you and make a career or vocation with that. Another thing that's really exciting about this is that creative ideas kind of come to the top or come to the surface. That it's not just always the group think tank, but sometimes people have individual creative ideas and they begin to share those creative ideas with other people, and all of a sudden something unique and beautiful and creative comes out of that. A third thing that I'm very thankful of is that I didn't have to arrange the marriage with my wife. That Dana and I met in college and we fell in love, whatever that really means. And we had these feelings for one another and we chose to make covenant with one another. But there's this aspect of our relationship that, yes, we are committed and covenant with one another, but we had these feelings about one another. And my parents didn't go to her parents, or her parents didn't come to my parents and say, hey, we've got 3 goats. And we need to make an arrangement, and this is going to help the status of our family to elevate in our culture if we get married. We got married because we cared about each other, because we were committed to loving one another. So there are some good things that have happened within our culture that around this idea of being individuals or individualism. But in the world of I, when it begins to run out of control, there are some things that begin to be destructive in our culture. There are some things that we understand even within scripture as we read through the book of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes and everybody kind of made their own understanding and value judgments, that all of a sudden things went out of control, and humanity, when they operate that way, spiral out of control and end in destruction. We also know that within individualistic culture that all of a sudden things become all about consumerism and what I want and things that meet my needs. And starting in post-World War II and moving forward till today, you have seen this ramp up, and not just the good things that came out of individualism, but all of a sudden when it was, had no boundaries, no checks and balances, everything became about me. And for you, everything has become about you. Even the way that we think about where we can live. I live in California now. I grew up in the Midwest. There was like this existential crisis that I had in my mind that when David moved his family to the West Coast, we would be West Coasters now and no longer Midwesterners. I'm the only boy in the Hutsko family line. And so therefore the Hutskos now live in California. I chose to move from the Midwest to California. Now, was God a part of that? 100%. But the reality is I was free to make that decision because I live in a culture that allows me to do that. In other cultures, they would have said, no, the family is here. We stay here. We work this land. We do this thing. Also, starting in that kind of post-World War II, you see a movement from front porches where people hang out because there's no AC in the house, and they hang out on the front porch and they talk to their neighbors and wave at the people that drive by, to creating back decks and backyards that are an oasis with fences around them so that nobody can get into my space. The garage door opener was created or invented around 1923. It didn't become popularized until 1970. But one of the things that did is it enabled us to be able to drive into our driveway, open up the garage door, except in California, because that's where you store your stuff. But in normal places, you drive into your garage. You don't have to talk to anybody. You close the garage door, and you eliminate having to interact with anybody that's going to maybe upset you or bother you or ask you any questions. And then even in politics, what is this candidate going to do for me? Think how crazy this is. In 1961, John F. Kennedy is famously in his inaugural address said this particular quote. I want you to read it with me this morning. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. That is such a far cry from where we are today as we think about politics and what a candidate owes me and what he's gonna do for me. Beginning in the 1960s, any and all forms of community and commitment began to go in decline. I remember growing up in the 1980s, specifically and into the early 1990s. My parents would bowl in a bowling league every single week. They would leave us at home. They would go to the bowling league, and I always knew when they came home because they reeked of cigarette smoke. And so they would come home and every single week they were committed to the bowling league. You didn't plan things on bowling night. They were committed to that particular bowling league. You had softball leagues. You had people that were part of the Rotary or Elks Lodge. You had people that were committed to various segments of community. Church was not something that was optional, but was something that people gathered into in my family 3 times a week. And so you had this mentality of commitment to community and commitment to a larger group of people. Now, one might say there's been an increase in people connecting to sports teams, but I would argue this, that when kids nowadays and parents nowadays connect to a sports team, which is a small group or a medium-sized group of people, they are doing that not just so, or maybe not even primarily, if you talk to a lot of parents, so that people can be connected to a community, but so that their kid can turn pro. It is an individual mentality, even when we are on a team nowadays. And this individualism has seeped into how we see the church. A service, just think of that word, is where we receive rather than contribute. The Bible is where I find God's will for my personal life rather than God's will in redeeming all creation. Jesus is a catalyst for my destiny. So simply, I have a destiny, I have wants, I have desires, and if I just kind of attach Jesus's power to that, then those things that I want and that are a part of my desires and my wants will come to fruition. And this is really fascinating. We review churches with stars like we review a steak at a steakhouse. Because everything in our world we think is designed to serve me and my preferences and my wants and my tastes. And when the church succumbs to that pressure, the church has become more about preference and performance rather than Jesus being revealed. And the outcome is that we like the music at our particular church, or we like the teaching at our particular church, or we like the coffee or the seats. And yet, when we walk out of that particular space, if we had great music and great teaching and there's great coffee and there's comfortable seats and all of those things, we still can feel lonely because we don't feel like we belong. We like the stuff. It was my stuff, my preference, but I never contributed to the community. I never connected with anyone else, and we can still feel lonely. It's like going to a movie theater with a bunch of strangers and numbing ourselves with entertainment for about an hour long and then leaving and feeling just as lonely as we did before we went. No commitment. No agreement to take a personal ownership in the creation of a community where people can feel they belong. And so for most people, when they think of church, they don't think of the words that we talked about last week when we said that we are looking for spaces and places to belong. Belonging is where we feel safe. Belonging is where we feel seen. Belonging is where we feel loved. And they don't equate that with places of worship. Where I go to worship is where I like the preacher. Where I go to worship is where I like the music. I go to church. I'm not a part, or I don't belong to a community that is the church, connected to one another. And so as we talked about last week, the most important sense of belonging begins with our vertical relationship with God. And it is in our relationship with God that this is shaped in us, that we feel safe, that we feel seen, that we feel loved. But there's also this horizontal relationship that is healed. It's this, if our vertical relationship with God and the horizontal relationship with one another was fractured in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, then God is not just simply redeeming our relationship with him. He's also redeeming our relationship with one another. And so many of us, the reason we lose our sense of belonging is because somehow we think that the scriptures teach it's just about God and me, or Jesus and me, when in reality, the scriptures teach that it's about God and Jesus and me and my brothers and sisters. That it is a both and it's counterintuitive to think about belonging this way. That when you actually belong, you not only receive, but you contribute to the atmosphere of belonging that you want. You feel like you have a place. You feel like you have responsibility. You feel like you have stewardship. You don't just consume, you actually contribute. See, last week's story began with the prodigal son and ended with the older son. And we reminded you that both of those sons were lost. The prodigal tried to find his belonging by wandering and trying to consume everything he could. The older son lacked belonging because he didn't realize that everything that his father had was already his. There was no relationship with the father. And he strived and tried to achieve his way into that relationship. But even at that, some of us identified with the younger son, some of us identified with the older son, but the most important person to identify with in that particular story is actually the father. That we would become like the father and welcome people home. And so according to Jesus, this will happen when we allow the love of God to transform our lives and when we join the family. So, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Jesus is going to say something that sounds completely harsh. So be ready. As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then he pointed to his disciples and said, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And as a son, I'm thinking, what the heck is Jesus doing in this text? Mama would be so upset, right? Like, we hear him through our cultural translation. And again, this is one of the difficult things about having 21st century minds and ways of thinking and reading a first century text. But it seems completely insensitive. I mean, his brothers and his mother show up and they just want to speak with him. I mean, Jesus gets alone with his Father all the time. What is going on here? Like, his heavenly Father, he gets alone with him. But somehow when his mom shows up and his brother shows up, all of a sudden he keeps them outside and instead looks at his disciples and says, "These are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." And then what do you do with this? Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. He knew the command to honor your father and mother. And yet in this particular context, it feels as somehow he's being dishonoring of his mother. Now here's what's crazy. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels, the three gospels that kind of share a decent amount of content and guide us through the teaching and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 30 events that take place that have crossover between all three gospels. Some only two of them share, some of them, but 30 times, 30 events, there is crossover. And this story, of all the stories that could have been chosen, this story is one of the significant stories that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So why? Well, one of the things for us to recognize is that the first century culture had what was called a strong group mentality. If you want a great book to read about some of the things I'm going to be talking about today, Joseph Hellerman has a book called When the Church Was Family. It's a fantastic read, and I encourage you to check it out and really dive into, maybe with more depth, what some of the things I'm going to be sharing this morning. But one of the things that happens in a strong group family is, again, like I shared earlier, all of a sudden you have individuals who, in their mentality, they make decisions and they make life choices and they have marriages and they do all things, not based on the individual, but based on the group. Let me give you an example. I forgot to add this to my particular notes, and so I want to just read this to you this morning because I think it will help you understand what this idea of a group mentality seems like. Now, this is gonna make you feel really uncomfortable. The person perceives, so this isn't a group mentality, a strong group mentality. A person perceives himself or herself to be a member of a group and responsible to the family for his or her actions. I'm getting old, sorry. Destiny, career, development, and life in general. The individual person is embedded in the group and is free to do what he or she feels is right and necessary only if in accord with the group norms and only if the action is in the group's best interest. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to make you feel really uncomfortable now. I'm going to replace the word group with church. The person perceives himself or herself to be a member of a church and responsible to the church for his or her actions, destiny, career, development, and life in general. The individual person is embedded in the church and is free to do what he or she feels right and necessary only if in accordance with the church norms and only if the action is in the church's best interest. You're like, what cult did I come to? Right? Like that's kind of how we see it. But the reason we feel that way is because we are so entrenched in an individualistic culture that we can't imagine actually having other people begin to speak into our lives and to shape us and correct us and to be a part of a family that might be more life-giving than me being on my own. So, why is this important? Because when Jesus is teaching this in this particular moment, we need to recognize that the strongest bond for anybody within Jesus's culture is not the simple individual and is not the marriage, which is probably what we think of when we think of the strongest bond in our particular culture. The strongest bond within Jesus's culture is the relationship between siblings. Brothers and sisters and brothers and brothers. And it's defined by the father's bloodline. And so you have the father and then you have the first son. And that first son begins the lineage of how these strong bonds will simply take place. And so the most important relationship that you have is with your sibling, not with your spouse within Jesus's culture. You're like, that's weird. Well, yeah, it's weird, except for the fact that marriages were arranged and they were designed to increase status and make sure that you had a future for the larger group. And so a lot of those relationships were not necessarily romantic in nature. They were simply just a contract between two individuals. And so the relationship between brothers and sisters specifically is where everybody got their identity. In fact, if you were a daughter, you got your identity with your connection to your brother, not your husband. How crazy is that? And so you get your identity this way. It's why people, like, it'd be like if I introduced myself to people, my dad's name's Mark, his dad's name's William, and I introduced my people all the time instead of David Hutsko, I would introduce myself as David, son of Mark, son of William. And so all of a sudden, my identity and my connection, my strongest bonds within this particular culture is to my brothers and sisters. Now, think about this. If you're familiar with scripture, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you have the very first murder that takes place. The oldest son, Cain, is born. Cain murders his younger brother, Abel. And then when God is asking Cain, where is his brother? He says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? How offensive in a culture that the strongest bond is between brothers and siblings is that particular sin now? Or Josephus, the historian, talks about Herod and his sister Mereme. Mereme. Josephus tells the story that Herod actually says that Mereme, like, he is basically in love with her, which was, again, very uncommon within that. But when Herod's wife asked him to murder his I'm sorry, when Herod's sister asked him to marry or murder his wife, he does it. Because his strongest bond is to his siblings. 137 times within the scriptures, the dominant moniker for the church or people of faith who are apprentices or disciples of Jesus is brother and or sister, or in the Greek, adelphoi. 137 times mentioned by every single New Testament writer. And so the radical point that Jesus is making is that he is redefining our understanding of our strongest bonds. And no longer is it going to be to your bloodline sibling. It's going to be to those who choose the will of the Father and become apprentices of Jesus. And somehow, over the centuries, we have taken this idea of what Jesus desired for us to look like as the church, of being connected with one another, encouraging one another, bearing with one another, praying for one another, studying the scriptures with one another, breaking bread with one another, and we have made it about my preference and my performance. Salvation is actually a community event, not just something we do on our own. In fact, many of us are okay with the idea that when we are saved, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We like that idea. Many of us understand that positionally, how we become adopted into the family of God and that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. But most of us never considered that when you are saved and you receive God's gift of forgiveness and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to walk in his ways and we become apprentices of Jesus, we are not only sons and daughters, we are brothers and sisters now. and we are committed to one another. See, there's no such thing within Jesus' teaching of simply following him without following with him with brothers and sisters. It's impossible. And when Jesus had the opportunity to kind of begin to paint the prophetic vision of what this kingdom was going to look like, he used the imagery of family and brothers and sisters to give us an idea of what he was doing. And not only did he give us an idea in terms of family, but he took the strongest bond within his given culture and said, guess what? This church, this thing is going to replace our understanding of what the strongest bond is for us. And out of that, you get Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 as an example of what that might look like. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and in the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so when the Holy Spirit is given and unleashed on the church in Acts chapter 2, not only does it empower the proclamation of the vertical gospel that God sent his one and only son to die on the cross to forgive you of your sins, that you might have eternal life and that his kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven, but the very next step as people lean into that reality is that there's a vertical gospel where we see each other as brothers and sisters and we profess and we bear witness to Christ's reality in those relationships. We're going to baptize just from New Life 50 people, but from around the Central Coast, probably upwards of 100 or more people this afternoon. And when we baptize those individuals, we are not only, they're not only declaring that they have a relationship with God, and they're not only declaring that they have been freed from sin, and they're not only declaring that Jesus has lordship in their life, but we are also declaring to them, you're my brother and you're my sister now. This is who you are. I mean, think about it as if they were babies. When they come out of that water, it's like we're all standing around the crib going, oh, I wonder what God's going to do with this one. I mean, isn't that what we do with babies? We stand around and we look at them and we dream and we have this prophetic vision of who they're going to become and what they're going to do. But somehow when somebody gives their life to Christ or they're baptized, we're like, hey, good luck. Hope it works out. We would never do that to a baby. And somehow within our spiritual family, we hold people at a distance. Now again, there's debate over Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Is this descriptive or prescriptive? Meaning, is this like, this is what the church should look like right now? Or is it descriptive? Like, hey, when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit and we are being family, when we are being brothers and sisters together, these are the types of things that we do. I would lean more towards that second. These are the types of things that we do. We study the scriptures and we break bread and we encourage one another and we share and we lean into one another. And we see this happening throughout the rest of the New Testament. But I want to leave you with three things that I think are really important for us to think about as we wrestle with this idea of, am I a part of a family? Like, if I want to belong, how do I create an environment of belonging? How do I see myself as part of a family? How do I see you as a brother and a sister? How do you see me as a brother and sister? And the first one is this: committed to one another. See, in a culture where we don't commit to anything, and in a culture where we distance everybody, the church steps in and says, no, we are a people who commit to one another. We're committed to one another. I know this sounds simple, but I think in a world that is increasingly isolated, in a world where people feel a lack of belonging, I think the church has the ability to say, no, the kingdom of God looks so different. We're committed to one another. You don't have to be alone. Come, the welcome mat's out for you. Come and belong. And so we gather for worship and we gather for study and prayer and meals. And yes, I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. We get to sharpen one another and at times even correct one another. We center our lives around the teachings of Jesus. And when we lean into this well, we actually reflect our Heavenly Father. Now, I know this is sometimes a derogatory term or phrase sometimes in marriages where somebody will say, you sound just like your father. You sound just like your mother. I know that we say that. But I think within the church, it's exactly what you want to have happen. You want brothers and sisters who are in relationship with one another and bearing witness to the salvation of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when people look at us, you're like, man, you look just like your father. You sound just like your father. You look just like God. It's not a dig, it's a revelation. The second thing that I think is so countercultural that we can do as brothers and sisters is that we can bless one another. Now, I know within the church, encouragement is something that we talk a lot about. Encouragement is not bad, it's awesome. But many times when we encourage, it's based out of performance. Somebody performs or does something and we encourage them, like, you're really good at fill in the blank. Or that message, I'll put in my context. Somebody will say, that message was really good. But the problem is that we live in a world where performance is at the center of how everybody operates. And blessing is different. Blessing is not about my performance. Blessing is calling out of things in me that God has placed there that other people see that have nothing to do with my performance. Blessing is saying, not, that was a great game, little Johnny. Blessing is saying, Johnny, I see kindness in you. I see joy in you. We bless one another when we call out in one another the things that you see there with them. And the third thing, and this one is absolutely radical, that we would reflect the demands of the kingdom of God as a family. What do I mean by that? Well, in the kingdom of God, we don't just tolerate one another. It's a very secular, modern understanding of how to have relationship. We'll just tolerate one another. In the kingdom of God, we have empathy. In the kingdom of God, we have a hospitality. In the kingdom of God, we do the hard, roll up your sleeves work of reconciliation. It's why through the majority of the New Testament, Paul is writing to various churches, reminding them of how to bear with one another and to forgive one another and to love one another. Andy Stanley says it this way, that the church, as we lean into the demands of the kingdom, the church has to learn how to one another, one another. Love one another, care for one another, bear each other's burdens, forgive one another. These are really hard things. It is so much easier to live into the individualistic culture that we are in and just cancel people. I'm done with you. You're dead to me. Rather than the healing work of reconciliation. Now I get it. If you're sitting here today and maybe you've never been a part of a church, or maybe you've been a part of a church and you had deep church hurt. Here's what I know about families. Here's what I know about families. That families are the place and usually the source of some of our deepest hurts. But it's also within family where we experience our greatest healings. And both can be true. And the reality is that study after study, not from Christian psychologists, but just from psychologists in general, we'll talk about the trauma and hurt and pain and suffering that we've experienced in our life can only be healed in relationship with other people. It's like God designed us that way. That we would confess to God for forgiveness, but confess to one another for healing. And so I'm not minimizing the hurt maybe that you've experienced in the church. And I'm not minimizing the suffering and trauma that you maybe have experienced. Can I just tell you something? After over 25 years of ministry, I have experienced church hurt. I have. But I've also experienced the most beautiful healing in the body of Christ, in the family of God, with brothers and sisters in Christ that I could ever imagine. And if this sounds impossible, you're right, it is. Apart from Christ, apart from what Jesus does in us and through us, and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's no accident that when Jesus thought about you, and Jesus thought about me, and he thought about us being brothers and sisters, he created a meal where we would be reminded that we are brothers and sisters. We are more than just church goers together. We are more than just attenders. We are family centered around the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the only place where we will experience the healing necessary from the hurts that we have had is in Christ-centered community. And in that Christ-centered community, you will experience belonging like you never thought possible. And so here's how we're gonna close today. I'm gonna invite our ushers to come and begin preparing the elements. And as they do, we're gonna have some music behind us because, as Pastor Philip says, it just sounds more spiritual. Here's what I want us to do, and I know this is going to make people uncomfortable. In fact, the last time we did it, we had people say, that made me feel so uncomfortable, so I know it will. But you're going to receive these elements. They're going to be passed down through each and every aisle, and I want you to take those elements. I don't want you to take them right away. I want you to hold on to them. And then, whether in your immediate family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, more importantly than just your blood, or with the people in your row, or the people who are with the people behind you or in front of you, I want you to turn to one another. We're gonna have a liturgy on the screen, and today we are going to practice what it means to be brothers and sisters with Christ at the center. We will partake of these elements. Yes, you can begin to distribute them. We will partake of these elements in a family meal, reminding ourselves that salvation is about the restoration and the healing of our relationship with God, but it's also about the healing of our relationship with one another. We're not just sitting shoulder to shoulder, listening to a message and singing some songs. We are brothers and sisters who have gathered together to encounter the risen Christ, to tell family stories, to share each other's burdens, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to pray over our kids as we dedicate them together, to celebrate salvations and baptism. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I never understood it when I was younger, but my great-grandparents at their church, that's what they called everybody. It was always Brother Ron and Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so. It seemed weird at the time, but I love it now. Because it's just a small liturgy to remind myself. You're not just my friend, and you're not just a parishioner, and you're not just an intender of new life, and you're not just a member. You are my brother. You are my sister. And so on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Don't go and take this. I'm just reminding you of the story. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And then after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup represents the new covenant that will be made through my shed blood. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so as you gather together here in a moment, there's some liturgy. You can stick close to that liturgy. But if you don't have a young person, you might not be able to read that, I'm noticing. So go ahead and just gather up, partake of the elements, and pray with one another after you partake of the elements together. The table has been set. The family is together. Break bread as brothers and sisters, and then I'll come back up and give the benediction. I know we have a few that are still finishing up, but would you stand with me this morning? As you go today, you are not simply just an individual. You are not isolated. You are not on your own. I know we can feel lonely, but today is a reminder that you belong to God and you belong to one another. So as you go, may you be a part of the family that Jesus has established on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. Grace and peace to you. High five, fist bump, hug a brother or sister before you go.